friends, this is Christine Hoover from GraceCoversMe.com, and I want to welcome you to the By Faith podcast, where each week this season, I'm talking with a guest about the ins and outs of friendship. As I wrote about in my book, Messy, Beautiful Friendship, friendship isn't easy for anyone. It takes time, intentionality, and lots of grace. And sometimes we have to navigate complexities and hurts in friendship that leave us uncertain and sometimes crushed. I'm right there with you, and my guests are here to help us think through it all. Guys, this season we've looked at friendship from so many angles. We've defined friendship, we've talked about how to make friends, how to be vulnerable with others, and how to deal with hurts and insecurities in friendship. We've looked at practical ways to love and to serve our friends, and we've explored friendship for both men and women, and for the pastor and the pastor's wife. I've loved putting this podcast together for you, and I thank you for joining in to listen and to interact with the content and with my guests. Today marks the last interview for this season on friendship. Next week, join me for an Ask Me Anything episode where I'll be answering your questions alongside my friend, Joe. You have one more day to submit questions, which you can do at the link in my profile. And also, stay tuned to the end of this episode to find out where we're headed next on By Faith. I'm really excited to share it with you. I've invited Lori Ferguson Wilbert today to help me close out this season on friendship. Lori is a wife and a writer, and in fact, she is one of my favorite writers. I'm so thrilled that she's currently working on her first book. Lori and her husband have moved several times in their young marriage, and so I asked her to join me today in order to talk about transition and loneliness. I think this conversation will be an encouragement to you in whatever longing or aching you're feeling when it comes to friendship, or just whatever longing you're experiencing in life in general. Lori talks about how God has good purposes, even in our loneliness. And friends, it's a really, really good conversation. So let's just get to it. Here, friends, is my chat with Lori Ferguson Wilbert. I am so excited to get to be talking today with Lori Ferguson.
Wilbert.
No, Wilbert. Oh, I forgot the Wilbert. Lori Ferguson Wilbert. In my mind,
I forget it too.
That's who you are. And so Lori is someone I met just briefly a long time ago, but ever since then, I have really enjoyed following her life and her what she's learning from the Word and from the Lord on her blog, sayable.net. She's one of my favorite writers, Lori.
Thank you, Christine.
So I'm really thankful to have her here today. We're going to talk about friendship and transition. I know it's kind of that time of year where people are moving, are preparing to move, and Lori is an expert at moving. She has moved 2 times in the past 2 years. Is that right? Three times in the past. Okay, so tell us a little bit about you, and then tell us where all you have been in the past few years.
Okay, yeah. So we got married on June 25th of 2015, and that night we headed up to Colorado, and I started a job at a church in Colorado. 5 days later, and we were there for 9 months, and my husband, in that time period, lost his contract. He was a contract employee, and so we had to, he looked for work in Denver and just could not find what he does specifically there, and so he works for huge billion-dollar corporations or the government is kind of where his sort of niche is, and so we ended up moving then from Denver to D.C., so that was move number two, and that was in February of 2016, and then we just moved in March of 2017 back down to Dallas, where we met and got married, and the Lord just really did a work in both of our lives at our church here in the Dallas area. So that's where we are now, and he was able to keep his job in D.C., which, praise the Lord, and work from a Dallas location for the USPS, continuing to work for the headquarters up in D.C.
Oh, that's so great.
Yeah, it's been such a blessing.
So a lot of moves, and you keep saying he, but he meaning your husband.
My wonderful husband.
And so you guys have had so much transition in the past few years. And that's precisely why I wanted to talk to you, because I think you probably learned a lot about friendship and making friends, maintaining friends long distance, and just a lot of probably heart issues coming up with adjustment transition, as they always do for me. And so I would love to hear from you. You were very vocal about your connection with your church when you lived in Texas, and then moving away, kind of looking for a church, looking for friends. And so I'd love to know kind of some of the things that you learned through that process about making friends, starting over, that kind of thing.
Yeah. I think what I would want to start with is just saying, like, what I learned in the past 2 years is that I'm actually not a very good friend. And reading your book, don't be sad. It's actually like the grace of God to me to teach me that. I think reading your book, I read it last, I think you sent it to me last summer.
Maybe so, yeah.
At a really lonely point in my life. And it really was just, it just ministered to me as I read it. And I was really hungry for women to read it. But what the past couple of years and moves have taught me is that I'm really good. Oftentimes women and men friends will come to me for counsel. They'll come to me for just gentleness or just to be around someone who's a good listener. But the other half of being a good friend is actually being someone who asks for prayer and asks for counsel and asks for wisdom and is weak around other people. And what I've realized in the past 2 years is I'm really bad at that. Really bad at that. I'm very willing to be vulnerable in sort of a, I'm very vulnerable and sayable, for instance. So I think people feel like they just know kind of all the junk, but when I'm face to face with someone, I really struggle with, unless they ask directly, I really struggle with bringing up any sort of just what I'm struggling with and things like that. I'm also an internal processor. And so I'm not the kind of person who needs to like talk it out with 10 different people. I'm happy to not talk it out at all, to think it out and then sort of bring sort of the finished product to someone. And so that's been an area in our marriage. That's been an area in my friendships where the Lord has just really grown me in the past 2 years, just being willing to say, hey, I'm weak. I need prayer. I need wisdom. I don't know what to do in this situation. And it's been hard because we've been far away from the people who we would trust most to do that with. And so in some ways it's forced me to be vulnerable with people that I wouldn't naturally immediately want to run to. And so we found in Denver just so many good, solid people who are willing to, you know, hear what we were walking through, because we were walking through a lot of really hard things there, a couple miscarriages, my husband's job loss, some violence that I was a witness to, and just even a move to a new city, a brand new marriage, all those things. And so we found people there who were willing, and the Lord grew me in that. But yeah, I would say what the Lord has revealed in the past 2 years is just, I'm just not a very good friend. And I want to learn to be a better friend to people. And not, I think, like, I enjoy listening to people. I enjoy, you know, giving counsel if I can. But I want to be a better asker.
That you just described me. Maybe it's a writer thing, or, you know, a personality thing. But I could just sit at home and think through everything myself, and then I'll tell a friend when I'm done thinking about it what all I worked through, or I can write it out, and I know what I think when I write it. But so I'm interested what you would say, because I know that's something I've had to learn, is to push myself out there to say, here's an unfinished thought, or here's what I think is going on, but I'm not quite sure. And I feel very vulnerable doing that. But I would love to know, can you walk us through what that practically looks like to identify a person that you would do that with, and how you would do that? How would you kind of broach the subject?
Yeah. So I think the easy in is everyone asks, how are you today? Right?
Yeah.
And my immediate response to that is almost always, I'm great. You know, God's good. Like, and for me to realize by doing that, I was kind of a pastor friend of mine described it like this, like staying in the shallows. You're never actually going in the deep end, and you know, the theology, you know, that God is good, you know, he's kind, you know, he's generous, but you're not actually entering into that, the suffering that's getting you to that place. Mm. And so you're not actually going into the deep end. And so what I started doing, and this is like, our next door neighbors in DC, did not know the Lord at all. We loved them. They were some of our dearest friends there. No construct for the gospel at all. So we would take every opportunity to bring that into conversation. But I learned, like, she's not someone I'm going to take counsel from, because it's very much like, oh, you got to do what's best for you, blah, blah, blah. But just the very act of me over the fence, you know, with our dogs playing, like when she would say, how are you? Me saying, actually, I'm not doing well. And here's why I'm not doing well. And here's what I'm sort of learning about myself, and being really vulnerable to someone who just did not have a construct for that. And to be honest when someone said, how are you? Mm-hmm. Whether that was good or bad, just to purpose to be honest. I think that's one thing that I did. Another thing was to sort of leave space in conversations when I was having a conversation with a good friend for them to ask me how I was. Because I think oftentimes, even with my closest friend, I tend to be the one who's sort of listening to them, giving counsel, praying for them. And so when I would leave space, and maybe a little bit of awkward space,
yeah.
Sometimes they would say, how are you? And they would mean it. And yeah. So then I would get to talk. So I think it's just doing two uncomfortable things, being okay with awkward space and answering honestly when someone says, how are you?
That's good. And I've just kind of thought, I'm the same as you. Like, I can just ask a billion questions.
Yeah.
And I'm genuinely interested in people.
Yes.
But it often is one-sided. And so, because I don't give people space to ask. And so you're right. I've tried to do that, but also I've tried to just pipe in with, you know, something related that is letting them know who I am too. And if they want to know more, they can ask more, but at least I'm giving, you know, I think I've frustrated people by not sharing more of myself.
I know I've frustrated people.
So, so I think that's something too. I love that. I love how you're just purposeful about sharing yourself, especially being new in an area. I think that we have to do that in order to form friendships. So that's really good. What about, so you're transitioning from not just moving, but you transitioned from being single to being married. And I would imagine a lot of your relationships had formed in Texas originally around, you lived with other women and, you know, not that you were just friends with single women, but I would imagine it changed your friendships too, going from single to married. And do you have any thoughts about that transition and what you've learned, especially about being intentional with women of different life stages?
Yeah. I honestly, like, I want to say, oh, it's changed so much, so dramatically being back here now, but it actually hasn't. And I think one of the reasons for that is that I really was convinced in my singleness that to sort of isolate myself with people who are just like me in my season of life was not just dangerous for me, but dangerous for other people. And so I've just always tried to be friends with married women, with older women who are empty nesters, with younger girls. And so coming back here, I'm finding, oh, we're friends with married couples or I'm friends with married couples and I'm friends with girls and I'm friends with my peers. I think the bigger challenge for us has been, and I think every marriage will probably understand this to a point, is my husband was very involved in marriage reconciliation at our church. So he's very involved walking through a lot of men who had walked through affairs and divorce and that sort of thing, and or reconciling their marriages. And so he has a lot of guy friends who are married, who are very close to him and who really love him and respect him a lot. And so I think the challenge for us has been, how do I become friends with those wives? How does he become friends with my friends' husbands in a way that is mutually brings joy to both of us? Because getting married means doubling your friendships in some senses.
Mm-hmm.
If you were faithful in your singleness, I think it means doubling your friendships. And so we don't have double the time, you know, and we can't invest in all those friendships in the same way. So we really have to figure out where are some friendships that are mutually a blessing to both of us. But also where are some friendships where I might have to sacrifice a bit of my time and he might have to sacrifice a bit of his time. in hopes that something might grow. And I think that, I mean, we only moved back in March, so I think that will take some time to get there and to try and figure that out. So I think, yeah, I think that's probably one of the bigger challenges for us in this, is not necessarily retaining our friends from before we were married. We're doing a pretty good job of that. I feel like our house is full constantly. Like, don't be surprised if someone knocks on our door while we're...
That would be great. Pull them into the interview.
Chatting, yeah.
Well, I would love to... There are two things that come to mind after what you just said. One is that you might not have said the words, but it's clear that you were very intentional about cultivating relationships with different people, different types of categories of people that we normally put people in. And I would love to know how you specifically did that. How were you the pursuer of those people, the younger girls or the older women, or be with married women when you were single, that kind of thing? Can you yeah. give maybe some practical, helpful advice to women who they want to break out of those categories, but they may feel intimidated by that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you might have hit on this in Messy Beautiful Friendship, but one of the things that a pastor of mine taught me in my early 20s was to be a there you are person instead of a here I am person. So what he described that as, a here I am person is someone who sort of stands on the side of the room and is just kind of a wallflower, waits for people to approach them. Or a here I am person is someone who kind of walks in the door and says, here I am, life of the party, put your attention on me. I want to drive the conversation. I want to take this where I want it to go. So those are kind of here I am people. Whereas there you are people is someone who sees the wallflower and says, oh, there you are. Like, I want to have a conversation with you. Or there you are. I've been wondering your thoughts on this or your opinions on this. And so that was so painfully shy all through high school, painfully, painfully, painfully shy. And so in my 20s, learning that was so life-changing for me. It was probably one of those, you know, you look back and you're like, the most life-giving things you've ever heard in your life. And it's yeah. definitely one of those things to be a there you are person. And so I think I in my early 20s just purposed to start doing that. Like, I'm not going to be the wallflower anymore. I'm going to come armed with 5 or 6 questions to ask every person I encounter. And at first it feels kind of awkward because they're kind of like canned questions. Mm-hmm. But eventually what you learn is like, oh, I'm actually like really interested in this person's story. I'm really interested in what they have to say, and they don't have to give anything to me. And I think, going back to what we were talking about earlier, that can almost become such a default to us that we tend to not share about ourselves at all, because I don't want to be a here I am person. And so you can run into trouble there. But when it came to pursuing people in the same bracket that I'm in different brackets that I'm in, always just kind of being a there you are person, and imperfectly, of course. But I really, you know, the baristas at the coffee shop, the, you know, older folks at church, we have so few at our church. And so I want to like chase them down and grab hold of them and just say, you know, give me your wisdom, tell me mm-hmm. who you are. But also just like my peers, particularly in where I live, I'm 35, and there are so many single women around here, and they just feel so unseen. And so I want to run after them and say, I see you. And God sees you. And I want them to do that too, to other women. And yeah. it is hard. It's a challenge to get outside of yourself and outside of your circumstances and do that. But it's so, no one loses in that situation.
That's right.
You might lose some pride, but that should be lost anyway. So
it'll probably be really awkward at times. For me, it's very yeah. awkward at times. But I think also it's good to remember, I always try to remember this, is that everybody is the same. The older women that I yes. feel like they've lived life and they know, they have such wisdom, they still feel insecurity and uncertainty, and they want to be included just like I do. And so I can do that even though I'm 20 years younger. I can yeah. still be that person to go to them and to try to get to know them. And same for the younger women, yeah. Just anyone. We all yeah. appreciate that. And I try to remember that even though I feel uncomfortable sometimes. I'm shy, even though people would not say that I am. I've because of what you said, I feel like yeah. I've had to push myself out there. But what I found out when I did that is there are so many opportunities yeah. to have relationships with people. if we just show interest in them. So,
and I think that what you're saying, everyone's the same in a sense. We all have a need for grace. We all have a need for the Savior. We all have areas where we feel frail and incapable. And sometimes you kind of have to dig around for those areas in people's lives, but they're there.
Mm-hmm.
No one in this world, regardless of how beautiful they are, how much money they have, or how perfect their lives look, no one has the thing that gives ultimate satisfaction, which is being face to face with Christ. And so until that day, we are all longing for something. And so, yeah, helping to sort of pull aside the curtain on what people are longing for helps us.
The other thing that came to mind when you were sharing earlier is about couple friends, but making friends as a couple, I have found that to be one of the most challenging.
So hard.
And I've had some young couples, newly married couples in our church that I was mentoring, and they were asking me about couples friends. And I kind of thought, you know, I don't think it's a necessity. I don't think, you know, if you can have one thing, have a female friend.
Mm-hmm.
But what do you think? Do you think that couples friends are a necessity, and how do you make them?
Yeah. So I had to really sort of dispel a lie that I believed. I think I, you know, we grew up on like the Friends generation. So like everybody's just like friends with each other and has this great sort of chemistry with each other. So I just thought, oh, when you get married, like you're going to have like that best friend couple that like you all just like the husbands get each other, the wives get each other, the husband and wife gets each other. Just like, it's just like great chemistry. I think that's a gift when you can find it, but I think it's really, really rare. And sometimes, I mean, there are friendships where I have a lot of chemistry with the husband, or Nate has more chemistry with the wife. And so that's just like, but like, I don't really get the wife, or he doesn't really get the husband. And that's like, that's a hard place to be in. And what I have learned, and am learning, I should not say I've learned this, I am learning, like my primary job is to serve my husband. And so and his primary job is to serve me, but like my job, what I can do is serve my husband. And so I want him to be just surrounded by men who encourage him and love him. And if that means that that means I have to hang out with a wife who is painstaking to get to know, like, that's okay. Yeah. I want my husband to feel, I want him to have, it's more important to me that he has good friends. And he would say the same thing. He would say, my job is to serve my wife. And it's more important to me that part of the reason we moved back here is because his wife was really suffering. And so he was like, I want my wife to be in a healthy church. And I want my wife to be surrounded by people who are loving her and investing in her. And so, So
that's good.
We're both preferring one another, but I don't think that there's not a silver bullet for that. And I think if you have that, be really grateful for it and really open-handed with it at the same time, because you don't know what God's going to do with it. And if you don't have that and you long for it, I would say just don't set your affection and sights and like expectations. Don't wrap expectations up in that, because expectations can be crushing.
Mm-hmm. The same could be said for friendship just in general.
Friendship in general,
We can't come in with the expectation, because then we overlook real people that God may be trying to give us as gifts in our life.
Yeah.
So, let's talk about that time in DC, especially because you've mentioned it several times, and just through your writing talked about being lonely.
Mm-hmm.
I would love to know how you have, now you look at that time of loneliness. Do you think that God gives us times like that? And if so, what are his purposes for them?
That's a good question. It's a question I thought a lot about this past year. I think sometimes when we're in a season of prolonged loneliness, we can begin to feel shame about that loneliness. Like, we brought it on ourselves, or if we would just meet that person or call that person or ask them out for coffee or whatever, then somehow my loneliness would be cured. And I think the pattern that we see in scripture, and this was such a comfort to me this year, the pattern we see in scripture is that sometimes God brings people out to lonely places because he wants to show them something of himself. Mm-hmm. And so about halfway through our year there, when we were really struggling to find and land on a church. And it's not because there weren't good churches there. There was some just complicated sort of things playing into that for us in that season. that made it really difficult. And so about halfway through the year, I began to see a shift in my heart that was like, at first I was feeling punished by God for not giving me what I wanted, which was a good church and good friends and a place to thrive in ministry. And in about June or July, I began to really sense that the Lord was actually in his goodness and grace, and for reasons I could not understand at the time. And I did not need to understand, was bringing me into a place of just loneliness and into a desert and into a place where almost for me to like seek to fill that space would be a sin. And that was really hard for me to wrestle with, because I have been a person who filled my life with people, with ministry, with classes, with, I mean, my life was very, very full. And that is designed that way on purpose, because I do not want to waste my life. Like, I don't want to be someone who's like just so wrapped up in myself that I look behind me in 50 years and say, what did I do? So this is the first time in my life that there was nothing to fill my life with. And except for my home and my husband and our puppy who was being like house trained at that point. And so because of that, I actually felt really housebound because of our puppy. And that was God's grace. I look back and I'm like, that was God's goodness to me, to bring me to a place where I, in a lot of ways, had to face my own sinfulness, my own selfishness, even just my own desire to fill my life with stuff so that I didn't have to face sort of my own struggles and sins and proclivities and things like that. And so that was a season where and I shouldn't say that was a season, because I think the Lord is still doing something with me in that season, even coming back here. It's not like came back to Dallas and things are great again. So I absolutely think that God can bring us into seasons like that. And it takes a pretty cursory glance through scripture to find God can bring us. God will bring us to a place where we are, if we begin to lose sight of the gospel, we begin to lose sight of our own need for grace, if we begin to lose sight of, I think I had begun to like, in some ways, believe my own press about myself. Like, people want to hire me. People want to put me in positions of leadership. People actually want to hear what I have to say about women in ministry, about singleness. And I started to believe that like I had the answers. And that was a season where the Lord was like, hey, you don't have the answers. Like, you don't. I have the answers and you need to come to me. And so it was a season of, I might cry. It was just a season where the Lord really humbled me and taught me my need for the Holy Spirit is so much greater than anyone's need for me. And
wow.
And so it's, I think before I used to sort of, when people came to me for counsel or friendship, I would just sort of spout off, you know, whatever good idea or thing that I'd read in scripture. And I think now I just feel so humbled that like God would even use anything that I would say born of his Spirit. And so I want to stop at the beginning of every conversation and say, let's ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom here, because I don't have the answers and I don't have the wisdom and I don't have the tools that I need in order to like make you walk away feeling like you have the answers. The Holy Spirit is the only one, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. And so I still don't know what all the Lord was teaching us in those months. I mean, we didn't have a church. My husband was, his commute was 3 hours a day. It just was a new city again. And so it had sort of all the components of sort of a perfect storm for loneliness. And the Lord didn't waste it, even though at times I was like, my life is a waste.
Mm-hmm. You'll probably at some point look back on that time and think it was a bittersweet. It was hard, but it was a sweet time because you had God and that was what you had, you know? And mm-hmm. I think when we have those times, they're so painful, but at the same time, we realize our hope is sure.
Yeah.
And I think that my 20s were a time of loneliness for me. And I look back at that and I think that that's when God was doing so much tangible work in my life and showing me that everything I have was a gift, that I couldn't control it. I couldn't make things happen for myself, but that he was the gift giver and I could trust him to give me what I needed. Even the loneliness was a gift.
Yeah.
So I can't wait to see through your writing over time what's going to come from that season.
To be honest, I want to be careful to not. I think in the blogging world, we can be so quick to sort of wrap things up with a bow at the end, like, mm-hmm. but God. And one thing the Lord has really taught me this year is, like, hey, sometimes you can't. Like, I was saying to you before we went live on this, I really take comfort in the story of the man that Jesus healed part of the way before he healed him all the way. And the man said, I see men, but I see them as trees walking. And I just want to be okay with the half finished testimony, with the way the unrevealed things of God. And that's an okay place to be. It's not a sin to not have all the answers.
Yes. That's so true. So good. Okay. Well, just wrap up one more question, Lori. You've already mentioned several practical things that you do. I love the, you know, you talking about the here you are or there you are thing, but are there other practical things that you bring into friendship that you've found that have been very helpful to you in helping you cultivate friendship?
Yeah, I would say the first is to always be a good listener. I think to be an active listener. I think sometimes we can be really passive listeners. We can just kind of say, But we're thinking about the thing that we want to say next, not necessarily enter into what the person we're speaking with or listening to.
Can you tell us more what you mean by active listening? I'm imagining you meaning asking questions that follow.
Asking questions that sort of follow up. I think every time I've been with a biblical counselor, and I think everyone should get biblical counseling. One of the things I've noticed that they do is they just ask a lot of questions, and they don't actually counsel that much. They basically just sort of like peel back the layers of an onion. And I want to be that kind of listener. Like, I want to, whenever someone has a problem, the problem isn't ultimately what they're talking about. The problem is ultimately their heart. And so I want to not just help them see their own heart, but I actually want to see their heart, because I can't really be, it's not true friendship. Jeremiah says, woe to those who heal wound lightly, who say peace, peace, where there is no peace. And so we know that to heal a wound, like to stop the blood flow, we actually have to put pressure on a wound. And that means that sometimes my active listening is going to put pressure on someone's wound. It's going to feel like, don't do that. Like, don't reveal that part of me. But that's actually the best thing that we can do. Like, to just be like, oh, I'm sorry, bless your heart. That's saying peace, peace, or there is no peace. That's healing a wound lightly. And I don't want to be that kind of friend. I don't want people to be that kind of friend to me.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be that kind of friend to others. So asking questions that get at the root of their heart, not questions that reveal what sort of like the magic abracadabra moment of what you want to say to them. Yeah. So I think, like, sometimes I'll be meeting with someone and I'm like, gosh, she just needs to blah, 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 blah. So I sort of ask questions to get her to that place. That's actually, that can be helpful, I think. But probably what's more helpful is to just peel back those layers so they can see their own heart, and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can minister to that and speak to that. And my husband is really good at that. And he has really modeled that for me this past year, just even in regard to my own heart. And I don't know anyone who does it better than him. So I think mostly people just need to learn from him, because I'm not actually very good at that, but he's really good at it. And that God just wired him that way. And he leans on the Holy Spirit to do that.
That's great. Great for you. Also probably hard for you too at times, but good for you.
Yeah. He doesn't let a lot go.
Well, that's great. Great advice. I just love getting to chat with you face to face. Hope to see you in person again sometime.
I know. It'd be so fun.
But thank you so much for everything you shared. And I just wish you all the best back in Dallas.
Thank you, Christine. I'm really glad to be here.
Friends, I want to say thank you for an incredible season of By Faith. Thank you for coming along with me on this exploration of friendship. I'm also grateful for my wonderful guests who've given up their time to share their wisdom with us. Finally, I want to say a special thank you to my Patreon supporters who have made this season happen. Their financial support means I can continue to produce this podcast for you week after week. And it's just good to have people in my corner rooting me on. You can find out how you can join my support team by clicking on the link in this episode's show notes.
Are you ready to hear what's next for By Faith? In season 4, I'm tackling the theme of serving by faith. In the next few months, I'll be interviewing incredible people about their spiritual gifts, how they've cultivated these gifts, and how they're using those gifts in incredible ways to serve God and to serve others. We're going to talk about fear, perseverance, criticism, work, rest, saying no, discipleship, limitations, leadership, teaching, our motivation for service, and so much more. I can't wait to jump into this new season, and I hope you'll come with me. You won't hear from me for a few months while I'm doing these interviews, but I hope to be back in early March with new episodes of By Faith. You can still join me next week for the traditional closing to each season, the Ask Me Anything episode. Until then, friends, have a great week and keep walking forward by faith.